So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, knowing that your word is so deep and so wonderful and so glorious that we as mere humans can never do it justice. But we humbly ask tonight for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and help us to, teach it in a way that would bring you honor and glory, and minister it in a way that it would edify your people. And we ask for the Holy Spirit of God to come and be the teacher and anoint us tonight to give revelation and insight into the Word of God, for which we'll give you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, all praise, honor, and glory. Amen and amen. Now we're going to pick up here in chapter 14, and I'm going to give you a short synopsis of what we're going to be discussing about in, these first 16 verses. You remember Lot, the brother of Abraham, who a few chapters back, Lot and Abraham split up, and Abraham allowed Lot to choose which direction he wanted to go as far as what land he wanted to settle in. Lot pitched his tent, the Bible says, towards Sodom, which was a very sinful place, but that's the direction Lot chose. And Abraham said, I don't want to fight with you. I'm going to, you can have that portion of land. I'm going to take this portion, the right here where I'm at. And the two departed. And now we're going to pick up another story about Lot as he went and he settled in this sinful, wicked city of Sodom. And Lot is really a representation of all of us before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have this natural bent in our spirits toward sin and toward the things of sin. In other words, it's very easy for us to do the wrong thing. It's more difficult for us to do what's right. And that's what Lot, that's what we see in Lot's life, an unregenerate, unredeemed man. So if you think of it that way, it may help you. And also, we're going to see how, in this day and age, how there was always squabbles going on between the kingdoms that were in the area of the Middle East. Always, it was continual. And it shows you man's thirst for power and how he will kill and rape and pillage and do whatever it takes to get power. And Lot was one of the unfortunate ones who got trapped in this battle of kingdoms. And Abraham has to come rescue him. He doesn't have to, but Abraham chose to come and rescue him. So I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here. That's why I wanted to give you a synopsis, try to, of what the Scripture is talking about. Because it names a lot of difficult names, and believe me, I've been in my pronunciation guide for about 2.5 hours today with some of these names, and I'm probably still going to get some of them wrong. So bear with me. But with all that in mind, let's go to Genesis chapter 14, and let's begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Aramaphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So to break all that down for you, all of these kings were under the command of King Chedorlaomer. And four of these kingdoms decided to rebel. It was a confederacy of nations. Four of these kingdoms decide to rebel, one of which is Sodom, which is where Lot's living. So this, hopefully you didn't get lost in, all the reading we did there in those first two verses. Verse 3. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, which is what today where we'd call the Dead Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims, that's quite a name, that one struck me, Zuzims, in Ham, and the Emmons in Shaba Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmashpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwell in Hazinah Tamar. Now, what all of that means is these four kings rebelled after serving for 14 years. They rebelled and decided they want to break away. And going on in verse 8. And there went out of the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Aramaphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with the five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And that remained, and they that remained fled unto the mountains. So these slime pits that were formed there is a perfect picture of a life of sin. Because that's really all you have when you're in a life of sin is a slime pit. And this rebellion started by the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah was halted and thwarted, and they were soundly defeated. And now let's go on to verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. So an escapee from this battle now comes and tells Abram that your brother Lot has been taken hostage in this battle. Now let me try and explain to you spiritually what we see happening here. If Lot is an example, as we said, of a fallen, sinful person, and you see that this great loss took place, this great battle was lost, where there were these slime pits. It's a perfect picture of a life ensconced in sin, with no hope in and of ourselves to extricate ourselves from sin's power. Now, in typology, I want you to see the beauty of this, of what's going on here. Now, bear in mind, Lot made the choice. He was given the freedom of choice by Abraham to go whichever way he wanted to go. And remember how we brought out when we were studying that, how it revealed the intent and what was in Lot's heart, that he chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom. In other words, he chose of his own volition to go an evil direction. Abraham was not in the least bit responsible for it. But in these next few verses, I want you to see the beauty of how Abraham, in this instance, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pick up reading at verse 13 now. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in all his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Do you see, hopefully, the beautiful picture here of Abraham being a type of Christ? And that we as human beings made our own choice to go the way of sin and to live in the slime pit. But thank God, God loved us enough, he didn't want to leave us there. And in the portals of glory, when Jesus Christ knew of our condition, he made up his mind, even though we didn't deserve it, even though of our own volition we had chosen to rebel and go another way, Jesus Christ said, I'm going after him. Hallelujah. I'm going to go get him. Hallelujah. That sends chill bumps all over me. I'm going to go pull him out of the slime pit. Now that's love. That's love. That shows you not only the typology of Christ's love, but it shows you what kind of heart Abraham had and what kind of man he was. He didn't have to go to this trouble of assembling 318 servants and then go chasing after Lot, who had willfully chosen to go this direction. And as I was studying this, I thought, Lord, forgive me. Sometimes I'm way too quick and way too hard on my brother or my sister. You know, because most of the time, let's be honest, somebody makes a choice like that and gets themselves in a big mess. We stand there, well, they deserve it. They deserve it. But I tell you, God's grace is so wonderful, and that he looks beyond our fault and sees our need. Thank God. Thank God he's not a man. Hallelujah. And Abraham chose to go chasing after this wayward, self-willed, sin-benighted relative of his, who really he didn't have to waste the time of day with. But he loved him. But he loved Lot. And he couldn't stand to see him stay in the condition that he was in, held captive against his will. And that's a picture of all of us in our sinful condition before we came to know Christ. We dwelt in the slime pit. And Christ, out of his love and grace, looked down and said, I can't stand to see him that way. I love him. I'm going to go after him. Do you see the beautiful picture of salvation that's in this chapter 14? And any time we're studying in this Old Testament, and especially this book of Genesis, always look for the redemption of Christ in it, because it runs through every line, every verse. The message of the cross, again, runs through every line and every verse that we're studying. So let's pick up now. Abraham in chapter 4, verse 14, decides, I'm going to go get my brother. He assembles his servants. Verse 15. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Glory to God. When Jesus came after you and I and gave his life on the cross of Calvary, he defeated every power, every principality. He gained victory over, he recovered all. Everything that mankind had lost in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, that day on the top of Calvary's hill, vicariously shedding his blood, won it all back for us and liberated us from sin's power if we would but put our faith and trust in what he did there. Hallelujah. That just makes me want to shout to see how much God really does love us and how much, oh, somebody needs to hear this tonight, and how much God won't quit on you. God won't quit on you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't care how bad you failed him. Do you know God loves you even in your failure? This is a perfect picture of that. Lot deserved to die in the slime pit. All of us as sinful human beings deserve to die in sin. But God in his great mercy refused to let it be so and sent his son, Jesus Christ, after us to liberate us from sin's power and to make it possible for us again to have relationship to him. And Jesus Christ paid it all, and Jesus Christ recovered everything that was lost on our behalf. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Excuse me, my throat is tickling something awful all of a sudden. And I love what verse 16 says. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. In other words, everything was recovered. As God supernaturally anointed Abraham to defeat the most powerful kings on the earth. Just as Jesus Christ was anointed to defeat the powers of darkness. It was one man, Jesus Christ, but more than a man and all God, came and forevermore defeated all the powers of darkness on our behalf. Against, to look at it in the natural, seemingly overwhelming odds, and seemingly through what looked like initially a defeat at the cross. But it was the greatest victory that would ever be won the day Jesus gave his life on Calvary. And he recovered it all for us. Just like Abraham was anointed and to go and rescue Lot, whom he did not have to rescue. Lot was responsible for his own condition. But in Abraham we see the real love of God. And that real love doesn't ask, really, how did you get here? Real love just says, you're my brother, you're my sister, I'm coming after you. God, help me to be more like that. Help us all to be more like that. To where you don't deserve to be rescued. But let me ask you this, did any of us? Before we go looking down our nose at somebody who's fallen and made a mess of things, we need to take a hard look at where we were before we knew God, before we knew Jesus, before we realized what a great thing he did for us on the cross. That's one thing that I want this church to be about, and I believe we are. I don't mean to make it sound like we're not, but I believe that's one of our strongest points, is that we are graceful to people, and we want to restore people, and we want to see people healed by the power of God. But we know there's only one way for that to occur, and that's through the cross, which we will not deviate from that. But that's so beautiful, the love that was in Abraham's heart. To go after this man who deserved no help at all. It's such a beautiful picture of God's love for us and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ toward you and I. And after Abraham has been anointed and won this great battle and recovers Lot and all of his possessions and all of Lot's servants, we read verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. Now notice this. It says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Now what's the lesson for the child of God here? Right after Jesus saved you, and I can't help but think of Andy in this, and that I remember talking to him right after he really gave his heart and life over to the Lord. He said, I've never had so much trouble before. He said, all kind of weird things are happening. That's Satan. Right after your greatest victory, he's not going to give up. Satan's not going to give up. And the king of Sodom, who's really a type of Satan, he's the first one that shows up on Abraham's doorstep after Abraham does this great act of love and God anoints him to win this great victory to recover his brother's house and all of his brother's possessions and bring his brother to safety. Who's the first one that shows up? The king of Sodom. And there's a lesson in that for us as believers. And if you look back over your life, you'll more than likely bear witness with this. Isn't it always after your greatest victories, when God has just done something so wonderful for you, that you know that, man, if this it had to be God, how often has it been that very shortly thereafter, Satan comes knocking on your door? Almost without exception, as I look at my own life, it's been that way. So the king of Sodom is the first one to show up. And bear in mind, this king of Sodom has been ruling over a debaucherous, sexually deviant society and encouraging that type of living. So he's the first one to come out to meet Abraham, obviously grateful because, and we need to bring this out too, when God's blessing is on an individual, when God's blessing is on an individual, everybody around them is going to get blessed in one way or another. You see, Abraham was just going after his brother Lot. He did not have the king of Sodom at all in mind. But God used Abraham's love for his fallen brother and liberates an entire city, even though the whole city didn't deserve to be liberated. And now this king of Sodom is grateful to Abraham, but he's grateful in the sense that, woo-hoo, we can go on with our deviant lifestyles. You know, he's just happy they you know, escaped the axe, so to speak, and they can go on doing what they want to do. Not really happy in a godly way, as we're going to see. Verse 18. And somebody else comes out to meet Abraham. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And if in fact it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, I believe it was, but whoever the writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit more information about this Melchizedek in chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. That's a lot of information there we're given about this Melchizedek, and the significance of all that is this. There are two schools of thought on who this Melchizedek was. I'm going to give you both of them and then tell you what I personally believe, which may not be worth much, but two schools of thought is this: Melchizedek was just a man who happened to be the priest of Salem, and he came out to meet Abraham and blessed Abraham greatly so. The second school of thought is that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says this Melchizedek had no beginning or end and was like the Son of God. I believe, my personal belief is, and I've got to teach it this way, is that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you why I believe that in just a moment. But in any event, this Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham. And let's read verse 18 again. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. This will be brought out more in chapter 15, but I believe it was right here. In chapter 15, first of all, let me digress for just a moment. In chapter 15, we get an expansion and a better explanation of the great Abrahamic covenant that was formed back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. God gives Abraham a little bit more information about it. But when we've quoted so often as we've taught about the life of Abraham, John 8:56, where Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." This priest of Melchizedek, have you noticed what he brings out to meet Abraham with? Bread and wine, the elements of communion. The elements of communion, the what represents the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And it's my personal belief that it was at this juncture is when, with this being a pre-incarnate appearance, if it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, I believe it was right here where Jesus himself sat down with Abraham in a pre-incarnate form and gave him the revelation that, "Abraham, this bread and wine that we're having today, it represents one day I'm going to take on the form of man. And it represents my blood and my body that I'm going to give to fulfill every promise I've made to you, to make your descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand on the sea." That's beautiful, isn't it? That's if, in fact, it was. I believe it was. I believe the biblical language strongly suggests it could be no other. It couldn't be an angel, because this was a priest. The priest of Salem, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, is what's said of this Melchizedek. Said he had no mother and father and no end of days. In other words, he was eternal. I believe the Bible plainly spells out that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And it was here where he came and had deep communion with Abraham. And he brought out the very elements of communion, bread and wine, that Jesus would one day give to his disciples, that we still partake of to this day in remembrance of what he did for us on the cross. And I believe it was here when Abraham was told and got a greater revelation of who Jesus was and what he was one day going to do on the cross. Can you imagine the joy that must have flooded Abraham's soul? All because he had the love in his heart to go after his fallen brother. That touches the very heart of God, to go after someone who's fallen. And I know we can't make fallen people come back to us. I believe you better have the word of the Lord before you try to go witness to somebody, you know, who's fallen. They may not want you around, you know, but if God's told you to, go after them. But Abraham was told, obviously, go after Lot. He loved Lot. He couldn't stand to see him in the condition he was in. That's why this message that we preach here in this church is so vitally important. I was reminded this past week, again, of how powerful it is. When I went home to minister at my brother-in-law Roger's church on Sunday morning, it's a great blessing for me personally to see a church that God used me in some small way to help establish it. And they're running about 50-some folks on Sunday morning now. They're just a tremendous, tremendous anointing on that church. And a lot of those folks I knew, and they were liberated powerfully so by the message of the cross from drugs, from drinking. I mean, it was just amazing. It touched my heart one more time. You know, that's good. That's good because it reminds you, man, there's power in this message. It's not just playing tiddlywinks or, you know, there's real power in this message to deliver people. And to see them still serving God. You know, men and ladies both that I had seen powerfully delivered from drugs, alcohol, improper lifestyles, and they're stalwarts in the church today. That's so beautiful to see that. And to see the power that's really in this message that we preach in this church, the message of the cross of Christ. And I'm just grateful to God that we're in a church that believes that. I really am. I'm so grateful for that. Because there's so few. Roger and I were talking about that. And he said all the people that are coming into his church right now are telling him that we've never heard anything like this before. We've been in every kind of church in the world, and we've never heard the cross of Christ preached the way you preach it. And I just praise God. I believe with all of my heart, I've said this before, that God's going to raise up and is doing so right now. Little churches all over this nation, maybe running 50 to 100, who may not ever be on the cover of Charisma magazine, but they have their faith in the right place and their doctrine is right and that they're teaching Christ and Him crucified. And God's going to anoint them and see to it that people that are really hungry for Him are going to have a place to come and hear the truth. Praise God. He's still sending out the Abrahams to go after the Lots. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's read on here, and we'll be through in just a moment. Verse 19, Melchizedek comes out, meets Abraham, brings him bread and wine. And latter part of verse 18, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So there Abraham paid a tithe unto Melchizedek. He tithed out of everything that he had. And this again is a scriptural teaching running all the way through the Word of God. If we are the children of Abraham, and we are, then it's perfectly scriptural to tithe and give unto the Lord today as we are children of Abraham. Going on to verse 21. And the king of Sodom, oh, he's still around. Even after Abraham gets this great blessing, and if Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, Abraham has this intimate communion with the Lord Jesus, and who shows up again? Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And again, we see the great character of Abraham. Verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, what's the significance of that? The custom was, in the day of Abraham and of these kings, Once you took over another kingdom, you had the absolute right to all of the goods of whatever kingdom you had conquered. But Abraham was not going to have it said that his wealth came from any other source than God. He was not going to have it said that he had enriched himself with the evil benefits of the world, is what this is a picture of. That Abraham was saying, I've sworn to God that I'm going to follow him and I'm going to trust him to give me what he wants me to have. So, King of Sodom, you keep all of your goods. Boy, don't you wish we had more preachers like that today. That would say when the world comes knocking to offer its wares, you keep it. I'm going to trust God. You keep what you got. I'm going to trust my God to give me what he wants me to have. Even though it was rightfully Abraham's. Under the custom of the day, he could have taken it, and he would have been correct in doing so. But he had made a vow to God that, God, I'm going to trust you to give me what you want me to have. And I'm not going to have it said that whatever I have came from any other source but from you. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now let's close on verse 24. Abraham says, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. You see, these folks were not Hebrews. They were not in the same covenant nor had taken the same vow that Abraham had. And he said, go ahead, let them eat and take what they want. But I'm taking nothing. I made a vow to God. Everything I get is going to come from him. And when I do get it, I want everybody to know Jehovah God gave it to me. It didn't come from any underhanded method. It didn't come from any false dealings. It didn't come because a wicked king decided he wanted to give me money. It came through my God. Yes.
Gifts or...
They should not accept what now?
They shouldn't accept gifts from other people. Is that kind of their thinking as well? That God will provide them with what they need and they shouldn't accept gifts?
You know, I don't know the answer to that. I know that... Now, maybe Teresa will be able to help us out there. I know she's an ex-Jehovah's Witness. Is that... Help us out, Teresa. Is that... I know they don't celebrate Christmas and exchange gifts at Christmas. Is
right.
That correct?
Birthdays, anniversaries, anything. And it's just because they say that that's a pagan religion and that the Bible plainly states that you are not to partake in anything paganism. So that's why they don't celebrate any kind of holiday and take any gifts for anything. That's their reasoning for that.
Okay. So it really has nothing to do with this scripture then. Okay. It's a good question, though. It's a good question. Did that answer your question? Yeah. Okay. Any other questions or comments before we close? Yeah, Paul.
Concerning Melchizedek, that starting Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that has said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest after the order, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then 6:20, it starts at 19, which is a hope that we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
That's right.
So, you know, Jesus was the one who was able to go into the veil. He was in the Holy of Holies all the time. He was the high priest from forever and ever.
Yeah. I believe, and thank you for bringing those scriptures out, Paul. I believe the evidence is so overwhelming. That this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, it doesn't need to be argued. But again, it's nothing we can say with 1,000% certainty. So whenever I can't teach it that way, I always like to at least make you aware of what other people think. And it does no harm to Scripture either way you want to believe on it. But it does, I believe, make a lot more sense as to what's transpiring when Melchizedek brings out the bread and wine to Abraham if you teach it and look at it as it being a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Because, again, bread and wine are the very elements of communion. So it's a beautiful, beautiful event, I think. Any other questions or comments? Next week, we're going to go into chapter 15 in depth into the great Abrahamic covenant. It'll be a great blessing to you. Hope you can come out and be with us. And just, we don't have this cast in stone yet. We're working on it. We need to talk with some people. But just as a little preliminary throw out to you, advance warning, on the 21st of December, we're talking about trying to have an evening candlelight and communion service before everybody breaks up for Christmas and have a little fellowship over in the fellowship hall here, okay? That's going to be on December 21st if we can get it pulled together, and because we just like to meet and have a time together before, seems like usually the Sunday after the holidays, everybody just kind of splits and goes their own way to be with families, and that's good. But we just wanted to have a time of our church family together before the holidays. So just kind of keep that in the back of your head. Ravonna and Michelle are going to have more for us on Sunday. But the Sunday evening, probably about 5 or 6 in the evening on the 21st of December, more than likely we're going to have some type of little Christmas get-together of candlelight service and communion and just a time of fellowship together as a church, okay? Would you stand your feet and we'll go to the Lord in prayer then. There's Brother Mahari. He just snuck in late. Maybe they had some trouble or something. But Mahari, thank you so much for ministering on this past Sunday. I mean, you did a tremendous job. I've heard from so many people, and I thank you for that, my brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word tonight. How we thank you that it reveals to us the love that you have toward us, the same kind of love Abraham had toward his brother who was willful, who was sinfully arrogant and chose to place himself in the slime pit. But Lord Jesus, just like Abraham, when you saw us in that condition, you came after us and you brought us out and you rescued us, for which we are eternally grateful to you. Lord, keep your hand upon us through this holiday season. Lord, may every family and every home center upon Jesus Christ during this time of year. And we give you, Lord Jesus, all praise, honor, and glory. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.